Well, why don't we go ahead and open up in our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be continuing our look at the Ten Commandments. And when we come to this fifth commandment, we've come to a division that occurs in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, no gods before me, no images, don't take the name in vain, and observe the Sabbath, keep it holy. Those first four had to do with your relationship with God. Now the remaining six have to do with our relationships with each other. Jesus kind of put this into a short, easy to remember way when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the prophets and the law. So Jesus saw that same division in the Ten Commandments in that the first four deal with our relationship with God and the last six deal with our relationships with each other. Well, we're moving this morning into that second section. The fifth commandment has to do with, of course, relationships with others. Let's just take a look at it. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, as I say those words, I was thinking this morning about this, and if you were sitting next to someone who is a little bit younger, say under 21 or so, and you heard kind of like a little, oh, no, you know, that's because they're thinking, okay, for the next hour, I'm going to be told to do what my parents tell me. And I guess that creates some questions in our mind. Why did God find it necessary to give us this commandment? Some are kind of obvious. Thou shalt not kill protects society. But why this mention of father and mother? For some of us, the question will take a different kind of form. We'll be wondering in our minds why we should honor people that sometimes really didn't seem to deserve it very much. Because within some families, there are problems with alcohol. There are problems with drugs. There are problems with absent parents. There are problems with abuse in the home. And sometimes these people that we're told to respect and honor, we look at them and we feel as though they really don't deserve to be honored very much. So let me do for you what I did last week. Let me give you the short answer, and then we'll go back and look at the long answer. The short answer as to why we are to honor mother and father goes like this. Because God said to. And that should be enough for any of us. I mean, God created us. He knows us. He knows how we're built. And so his instructions come to us as loving guidance for how to live so that our days may be long upon the land that the Lord is giving us. Well, I think that as we consider this command this morning, and as we look at our own response to God's words, there's an indication of a problem here that many of us have, in that this thing seems so hard for us to do. So many of us have difficult relationships with our own parents. When you think about it, this is a little strange. When God said, thou shalt not kill, we don't have a problem with that, do we? We listen to that and we go, that's good. That's for the preservation of society, the protection of life. But realize that God really doesn't value any of these commands more highly than the other. He said, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So God takes thou shalt not kill and puts it on the same level as honor your mother and father. And there's really no difference in significance between the commandments. So why the problem for us? Why is it that sometimes the family relationships are so difficult? Well, let's take a look at this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And let's see if we can determine what God is saying to us here. Of course, you all know that I'm very fond of looking up the meanings of words and finding out what exactly is being said. And when you look this up, the first word here, honor, is a Hebrew word, kabod. And of course, it means honor. It means glory. It also means something else. It's used when they want to express an idea of weightiness or heaviness or sometimes burdensomeness. So as we look at this morning, I think that what we're seeing here is an instruction from God, a teaching that he shares with us, and contained within it is the idea that to honor mother and father is more than simple outward obedience in your life. It is, as we're fond of saying today, Obedience with attitude. Only this is a good attitude. It's important for us to recall to mind that always and in all things, Christ is our example, as Peter reminds us. If we want to understand about honoring mother and father, a great way to do that is to look at Jesus and how he dealt with his earthly parents. And so let's do that this morning. Let me take you for just a moment over to Luke chapter 2. This was the time when Jesus was, he's approximately 12. Mom and dad had taken him to Jerusalem. And on the way back, they discover that Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And of course, where do they find him? In the temple, standing with the teachers and the doctors and all the experts in religion. And in Luke chapter 2, in verse number 48, it says that, "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Those same words that I have heard so often from my parents growing up. Son, why have you done this to us?'" I mean, I can hear mom and dad. "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So when we look at Jesus, we see a couple of important things about his life. First of all, he was obedient to his heavenly Father, first and foremost. "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" To Jesus, it was a no-brainer. "You should have known I would be in the temple. You should have known I would be serving my Father." But after that, he was then subject to his earthly parents. Because in verse 51, it says that they came to Nazareth and he was subject to them. So when we look at Jesus, we see that first of all, his obedience and loyalty was to his heavenly Father. Secondarily, after that, it was to his earthly parents. Now, at the end of his life, we see this same idea kind of reiterated to us. In John chapter 19, Jesus is on the cross. His death is very near. But before he does give up the ghost, he's going to give some thought to and provide for his own mother now. And so in John chapter 19, verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So Jesus commends the care of his mother into the disciple's hand, and he provides for her. If there was ever a time when his focus and his thoughts could have been on himself hanging on the cross, well, this wasn't going to be it. And before he gives up the ghost, before he surrenders his life, he gives thought to his mother and provides for her needs. Now, there's a great principle at work here. And this will work in our relationships with our parents. It will also work in almost every other area of our life. And that is simply this. Our first and foremost loyalty is going to be to our Father in heaven. Every other loyalty comes after that. Jesus was obedient to his Father first. "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He simply had to serve God. There was no alternative for him. But after that, he was subject to his parents, and he lived in obedience with them. And the principle that's at work here can guide us through so many of our different situations in life. Let's say that you're living in a family right now with a mother and father at home, and your parents faithfully represent God to you in that family. There is a standard for behavior in that family, just as there's a standard for behavior in the kingdom of God. And that standard is adhered to. When that standard is violated, there are consequences. And when those consequences are administered, they're administered in grace and in love, not in anger. Now, that's the way your Father in heaven deals with you. Let's say you're living in a home where that's true and your parents deal with you that way. It's easy to be obedient in that kind of home, isn't it? Godly parents, fair rules, consequences always administered in love. But what happens if you live in a home where the parents aren't faithful representatives of God? What happens if there's alcohol in the family or abusive behaviors? The principle then becomes that you follow God first and your earthly parents second, the same as it was in the first situation. Recently, in this local area that we live in, there was a report of a burglary that had taken place. A father convinced a son to join him in an effort to rob a convenience store. Now that is leading a child in a way that the Lord would have him not to go. And that child's first loyalty belonged to the Lord. He should have said to himself, "Thou shalt not steal." We haven't gotten to that one yet, but it's there. And he should have refused to take part in that. So our first loyalty has to be to our Father in heaven. When our earthly parents would lead us in directions that our heavenly Father would never lead us in, then we're free to continue following our Father in heaven, just as we have done up to this point. The same principle is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It's a passage that every husband in America has memorized. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I don't think there's a husband that doesn't know that passage. Funny thing was, it wasn't written to husbands. It was written to wives. But the husbands memorize it. They should memorize their passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Seems like the wives memorize that one, though. But the thing is that when you hear that verse quoted by a husband, often they only quote the first part and not the second part. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so the instruction there to wives is, submit to the earthly, spiritual leadership of the man that God has joined you to and continue following him just as you would follow the Lord. So wives receive the same kind of instructions. You follow the Lord first. When your husband leads you in godly ways, you follow him as he follows the Lord. When your husband departs from God's ways and goes another way, you continue following the Lord. And so it's a principle that works not just for children and parents, but for husbands and wives. In fact, it works in every area of your life. Now, this first part seems relatively simple. Honor your father and mother. Honor them with obedience. And that seems straightforward enough, leading an obedient life. I think that we can gain an insight into this and an understanding of how God's mind works when we realize that the first gift that God gave to humanity was the gift of the family. In the garden, God had created a perfect environment. He placed a man in it to tend it and keep it. And then he made a woman and brought her to the man. And so God's first gift was the gift of the family, marriage. And no matter where you go on this planet, no matter what country you visit, no matter what tongue is spoken or what ethnic group you're hanging out with, every society on the face of this planet has one thing in common at least, and that is that they are all built on the family as the basic unit of society. Everywhere you go, it doesn't matter what the differences are, all societies are built on the family unit, and from there it expands out into society. An interesting thing is that every culture that has ever become great and then declined and fallen, they've had many things in common too, but one thing they've all had in common is that they began to devalue the family unit. Rome in its early days, before it was a great world power, valued marriage so highly that divorce was almost unheard of. They had a great regard for families and a great regard for keeping families together. And to be an early Roman meant that divorce was simply not an option for you. By the time Rome was ready to fall, I read a book of history about that time, and the author had included a story that he'd heard about a woman who had been married and divorced 28 times. She married more often than some women changed their shoes. And what had happened was that this great nation, this powerful nation that had valued the family so highly, began to devalue the importance of the traditional family, a man and a woman raising children together in a monogamous relationship for life. They devalued it so seriously that their society had become corrupt from the inside before it ever fell politically from the outside. And let me just mention one other thing. One of the things that became highly accepted in Greece and highly accepted in Rome before their fall was the acceptance of homosexuality. Now, the minute I say that, there will be some people who say, well, he's homophobic. You know what? Saying that homosexuality is wrong is not a phobia. It's an opinion. It doesn't mean I'm afraid of anybody. It doesn't mean I hate anybody. Because God doesn't allow that. And God loves homosexuals the same way he loves sinners like us. But when you take an activity, a behavior that God has said will destroy you, and when you not only publicly accept it, begin to promote it as a good activity, then your culture is on the way down because you have devalued the traditional family, a man and a woman together in a monogamous relationship raising children. And all authority, bottom line for us, all authority comes from God. Let me read to you something from Romans 13, verse 1. First verse of the 13th chapter of Romans, Paul tells us about authority. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And it's important for us to know that authority as it exists on this earth comes from God. God raises up kings. God takes kings down. Well, I live in a democracy. I vote. Okay, God raises up presidents. God takes presidents down. Free will and election work hand in hand. You vote. God raises up a man. And the authority that any leader has comes from God. Of course, not just government, but law enforcement. That authority comes from God as well. Because further on in this passage, it says that they who bear the sword do not do so in vain. Our first contacts with society are with our family. And that's why it's so important. But after that, we begin to move out in the world. We come into contact with government and law enforcement. We come to contact with employers. And employers' authority comes from God. The authority that parents exert in the home is an authority that comes from God. And so he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's why the command also contained a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the land that the earth is giving you. You know, it's almost as though God had decided that he knew something about us. Having created us, that he understood the way we operate. And giving us these teachings and commands, that he was saying, listen, I know how you work. I put you together. I knit you together in the womb. And now if you'll hear my instructions, you'll hear my words, your life will go well for you. And really, when we resist authority, we're resisting the ones who gave authority to them. We're resisting God himself. Now, there does come a time for resistance. That young man who decided to rob a convenience store with dad should have continued following God and not his father. A woman who's being abused in a home should continue following God and not submitting to abusive leadership. The people who put our country together even wrote to us and said that if there comes a time when your government becomes a tyrannical and oppressive, then it's time for you to throw them off and take back the government to yourselves. And so there's a time to rebel against authority, but it's only when that authority departs from God. Other than that, when we follow the authorities that we have, we're following the God who gives the authority. Christ did that in his life. And he tells us that we are too as well. Now that was the first part. Honoring, meeting, honoring with obedience. And if that part seems simple, then the next part is a little trickier. See, up till now, you might have thought that I was talking to people who were under 21. And that kind of murmuring you heard from the kids sitting next to you, oh no, an hour of listening to mom and dad. Well, listen, I've checked this out. I've talked to people. And by and large, if you're here today, it's pretty much because you had parents. So that means the message just became a lot broader, you see. Because this isn't a message to people who are under 21. This is a message to people who have, or at some point in the past, had parents living. And that means this becomes a message to everybody. I think that most of us probably have had trouble with the second part. Remember we said honor meant a couple of things. It meant honor with obedience, but it also meant, the word meant heavy. And it's the second part that I think that most of us have trouble with. We're to live in obedience to authority. And remember, it's supposed to be obedience with attitude. And the attitude is supposed to be a good one. Now, when I was growing up, long time ago, in a state far, far away, when I was growing up, if there was something in your life that happened that was really major, it was incredibly significant, it had a big impact on you, it was an awesome event, we had a way to talk about that. We would say, dude, that's heavy, man. And I think that's kind of what God's getting at here. When he uses this word that means honor with obedience, but it also means heavy. Because sometimes children, and that includes adult children, are guilty of treating their parents as though they were anything but a heavy influence in their life. We're guilty of treating them as though they were very lightweight. Do you ever wonder where your kids learn that from? I know what the easy answer is. Well, they learned it on the streets. I heard Billy talking with his friend from down the street, and they were talking about my old man this and my old lady that. And well, they learned it from other kids. Before they learned it from other kids, many of them learned it at home. Because our kids grew up watching us deal with our parents. And I wonder how many of our children ever saw us talking with a parent and then saw kind of that attitude that we get, you know. We learned it when we were about 16 or so. And of course, you know, mom's much older now, but, you know, so am I, and I've learned so much, and mom's out of touch, and, you know, it's a 21st century, and mom still doesn't have a cell phone, you know, or email. And we kind of talk about our parents in front of our kids sometimes, and we might just kind of lift an eyebrow when we're talking about them. Just a little indication to our kids that we don't regard our own parents as kind of heavy in our lives. Or maybe our children were listening to us talk about our parents, saying something to another person or to a marital partner. We're talking about our parents, and there's just a hint of sarcasm in our voice, as though our parents weren't weighty, heavy people. Maybe even outright ridicule, maybe even something you said to the kids. Well, you know, mom's getting a little older, you know, and, well, you know, the brain isn't quite what it used to be, and it's the 21st century, and mom doesn't know. Where do our kids learn this stuff from? They learn it from watching us relate with our parents. And you know, I read this passage a couple of times. I wanted to check up on this. And nowhere in there does it say in Exodus 20:12, children, honor your father and mother. It just says, honor your father and mother. So, how you been treating your parents? How do you talk about your parents? What kind of attitudes do you hold in your hearts towards your own parents? When you think about your parents, do you think to yourself, whoa, heavy, dude? Or do you treat them like they were really just kind of lightweights? See, our kids learn this because they watch us deal with our parents. And if that first part seemed simple, the external obedience, I guess that's why it's so easy to be obedient and do it in just an external way. And you know, it's easy to be externally obedient, but to do it so that the people that you're being obedient to know that in your heart you don't hold any honor for them at all. You're probably all familiar with the story of a little boy who's just, he's going crazy. It's just one of those days. I'm like that a lot of times. My wife has trained me, no music until I wake up. Now, when I was a single guy living alone, I got up and the first thing happened was I took the knob on the stereo and I just wanted to see how many decibels 120 was. And so that was the way I started my day. That was my cup of coffee. Cranked the music up. Well, my wife trained me. She very firmly, no music before coffee. And she'll get the coffee, you know. And yesterday, she had the cup of coffee and she was moving kind of slow. You know, she's lifting it up to her mouth. It's on the way. And here it comes, you know. And I wake up and I'm just bananas. Stereo's on. She knows it's trouble when the stereo goes on first thing. And I'm charged. And I just feel like cleaning. Don't ask me why. I got a vacuum down the hall with the vacuum, coming the other way with the cat box, empty the cat box, putting things away, cleaning things up, straightening things up. She's not awake enough to be impressed. She's just irritated. And there's a story about a little boy who's like this. He's just climbing the walls and then over the ceiling, then up, and his parents just take it, and they've told him over and over again, Billy, settle down, settle down. Finally, comes time for a little discipline. The Board of Education is applied to the seat of knowledge. And Billy is taken, and he's set in a chair, and he's told, you will sit there and stay there. And of course, you know the answer. Looks his mom dead in the eye and says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And, you know, there's a way to obey externally, but at the same time, in your heart, there's no obedience at all. Maybe you were asked as a child, we're experts at this, to do some task, straighten your room, clean the garage, something. And you did it, but you did it in such a way that they knew your heart wasn't in it. Or maybe it was one of those things where you were the Billy and you were running around and the parents got right in your face and boy, they were just giving you what for and they sat you down and they said, you will stay in that chair, mister, and you will not move. Do you understand me? And the answer comes back through clenched teeth. Yes. You know, essentially you're giving them what they want, but your heart is not in the thing. And I guess that most of us in the room today are probably familiar with that. It's easy to honor someone externally without ever really honoring them in your heart. Jesus talked about a group of people who were like that, and he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's not a group of people that I want to be part of. And I'm afraid that it really is. I mean, growing up, I did my best to make life as difficult as possible for my parents. It was my specialty. It was my major as a young person, making mom and dad's life tough. I was just hard to raise. Today my heart goes out to troubled kids. When I see a kid in the church who's having trouble with their family, I just want to gravitate to him because I look at him, I go, you're me. I know who you are because you do exactly the same things I did. I was a difficult child. And I think my parents probably must have known that. I don't think it surprised them. Although I suppose that I had hidden my heart from them pretty effectively. About 6 years ago, I got a call from my sister who had gone home to Michigan for a visit. And she'd found my mom in a pretty bad situation in her home. And of course, the call came out to me, mom is sick. And by that, they meant more than sick. I mean, mom was really sick. We didn't know it at the time, but she had colon cancer. And my mom absolutely hated doctors. She wanted nothing to do with them. And so she'd effectively hidden the symptoms for as long as she could until there was no hiding it anymore. It was obvious to everybody around her that she was very, very ill. And so they took her to the hospital. And by the time that I could get to Michigan, that's where I found her. She was in a hospital bed. Her body was emaciated. She was essentially eaten up by the cancer. And at this point in time, she'd had a couple of days at a hospital under her belt now. And all she wanted was to go home. And everybody who came in the room was going to know that. Every nurse, every orderly, every person who walked down the hall knows she wants to go home. Well, the doctor pulled me aside and spoke with me. And he relayed to me the seriousness of her condition. And he said, unless your mother will submit to some testing and allow us to run some exams and come up with a treatment protocol for her, she will die an extremely unpleasant death associated with lots and lots of pain. Well, that kind of focuses your mind. So for some reason or other, maybe because I was the oldest, the other kids had elected me to go in and talk to mom and convey this information to her and try to convince her to submit to the doctors. I went in and I shared with my mom the same things the doctors had shared with me. And I told her, I said, Mom, listen, I know you hate being here. I know you hate doctors. But this time is different. And I said, unless you let the doctors have their way, unless you let some tests happen, And unless you let some examinations occur, the doctors told me that your end will be extremely unpleasant and filled with pain. And as I was sharing that with her, I couldn't help it. I began to break down and cry. And I was telling her these things through my tears. And for some reason, she agreed. It was too late, of course. She'd hidden the symptoms too long, and within a couple of days, she died anyways. But as I was sharing these things with her, I had to leave the room for some reason. And as I was leaving the room, I can still hear my sister and my mom talking. And my mom saying, with a sense of amazement, she said, "He cares about me." And see, I thought I had effectively hidden my heart from her so well. I thought that the obedience, the external obedience, had really blinded her to the fact that I really considered her as a lightweight in my life and not very important in my life, and that she was essentially out of touch with so many things, and I was just really so much more together than she was. I thought I'd hidden that from her. And apparently my heart was way more evident than I ever thought it was. Because when she perceived my tears and the emotion that was associated with telling her these things, she was amazed. She said, "He cares about me." And I hadn't realized that my heart had been that obvious to her. And I suppose that this kind of a heart that becomes expert in external obedience but never really honors the person with their heart, I suppose this kind of heart is all too common to us today. When Paul wrote about what it would be like in the last days before the return of Jesus, he wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. And in his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 3, he described the days we're living in today. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be," and he describes a bunch of horrible things that men will become in the end days. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." It's kind of difficult to read that passage and to hear all those horrible things and to hear lumped in with them, disobedient to parents. I guess it's easy for us to call ourselves Christian, to find a fellowship of believers and join that fellowship and praise the Lord, to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof and not let that power work through our hearts and our lives, to give us the ability to honor people who are much like us, imperfect, sometimes undeserving of honor, but to allow God's Spirit to place that desire to give them honor in our heart by the power of God Himself, and to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. Honor your father and mother means, yes, external obedience. Yes, it means that. But it means obedience with attitude. Only this time the attitude's a good attitude. And it's an attitude that honors parents. It's an attitude that, because of the power of God living in us, can honor an alcoholic father, an abusive mother, homosexual parents. It's an attitude that says, "In my life, you have done incredible things. You agreed to give birth to me. That wasn't pleasant. And then you set aside your own dreams and your own goals, and you went to work like my father did. God bless him, imperfect man though he was. God bless him. Worked 3 jobs at one point in his life to pay our mortgage and put food on the table. They put aside their goals and their dreams to raise us. They did these things for us. They made us the center of their lives, and they made us their first thought rather than themselves. And to honor father and mother means to look at the people who've made these sacrifices for us and to say, in my life, you were major. You were significant. You were awesome. You were heavy, man. That's what honoring parents means. It means everybody. It means not just the under 21 members of the congregation today. It means everybody who had parents. And you know what? Some of our parents are gone. Mine are. And I know that from time to time I've shared with you things about my life that maybe didn't cast my parents in the best light. I can do this because this is my life too. These things happen to me. But here's what I can't do. I can't dishonor them. And if I ever share anything about my parents, my father and mother, and I share it because it was part of my life, I will always say, God bless them. We have that little phrase now that we're learning, right? Hey, you going to come next Wednesday? Sure, Lord willing. And we learn to say that. Well, here's what I'm learning to say. My parents were imperfect. And I'll share things about my life because it's my life. But God bless my parents. They were imperfect, just like I am. And they did a great job. They loved me and they sacrificed. God bless my parents. So, honor your parents. External obedience, but obedience with attitude. An attitude that looks at them and says, in my life, man, you were heavy. You were significant. So, Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning for your word. It speaks to me. And it tells me that much of my life wasn't lived according to your word. And I suppose that's why I had so many problems for much of my life. Because your word simply tells us that when we do these things, that our days will be long in the land that God is giving us. You made us, and you know us. And your instructions to us are loving instructions, filled with guidance, so that we can lead a life that's a blessing to us and to you. Father, forgive me for the times when I haven't listened. Forgive me for the times that I honored my parents externally, but didn't honor them in my heart. You've taught me better than that. And you've given me your spirit so that I can walk in those things. I thank you for my parents. They were really heavy. I bless my mother and my father, and I do it, Father, in your name, from whom they received their authority in my life. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.